Why should we listen to him? That was often the unsaid questions in my colleagues' minds whenever a particular person at my old workplace opened his mouth. As many of you know, I used to work in a media agency, and apparently, like many other service industries, whenever we were given a creative brief, we used to beetle off upstairs to with wacky furniture and inspirational photos all over the walls and bounce ideas around to try and tackle the problem we'd been given. Well, my boss really hated everything that a particular colleague of mine said. Every time he opened his mouth in one of these meetings, she would make it abundantly clear to everyone in the room that she had no clue why anyone would want to listen to him. Now, I know that she actually had a very similar attitude to Jesus. Occasionally, she says something about him being a good teacher, but most of the time, she acted like he had nothing to say about the real world that she actually lived and worked in. She wasn't even sure if he existed at all. Well, in the first verse of this book of the Bible, we're told explicitly what we're reading. Just look at me, chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. So these words claim to be from God the Father, given to his Son, Jesus Christ, revealing Jesus to his servants. Over these 8 weeks, we'll be looking at a part of this revelation of Jesus Christ that is almost exclusively Jesus speaking, dictating, in fact, to John, who's also there in verse 1. Now, John was one of Jesus' 12 disciples who lived with Jesus in Palestine nearly 2,000 years ago. He's the guy who saw it and wrote it down, but he makes sure that Jesus is center stage throughout. But just like my boss thinking about that guy in the meeting, many of the people who read this or who listen to it may have this question rolling around in their minds. Why should we listen to Jesus? Why should we listen to Jesus? Well, as Ian's mentioned, we've called this series, What Would Jesus Say to London? The fact that you're here this lunchtime suggests you're at least partly interested in the answer to that question. Either that or you're looking forward to the cake in a minute. But even if we already are interested to hear what Jesus has to say, Jesus gives John and us two powerful reasons why ignoring him is a big mistake. Jesus asserts that Camilla is blessed because she read the words of this prophecy, and that we are blessed if we hear them and take them to heart. It's there in verse 3. However much we're inclined to respect or disrespect what Jesus has to say, his revelation of himself begins with these two forceful reasons why the blessing mentioned in verse 3 is real, and we must therefore listen, and listen hard. So for the first reason, Jesus is the news of eternity. Jesus is the news of eternity. First reason given for the blessing of people who read Jesus' words aloud, listen to them, and take them to heart is there in verse 3, if you look down with me. Because the time is near. Now, this doesn't give us much help by itself. What time is that? Well, verse 1 says that this is a revelation about things that must soon take place. So verse 3 saying, because the time is near, must be referring to whatever else is coming in the book. But we have to wait until verse 7 to see what the time is. It's the big event that the whole of the book is building up to. Just look down with me at verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. You know how every now and again someone will pipe up with the latest prediction about when the end of the world is going to come? Well, I read an official response by NASA to the many internet websites, as they said, which claim that the world is going to end on the 21st of December 2012. Now, this, of course, is a rehash of a failed prediction in May 2003, which was obviously wrong. Now, you may in fact remember that earlier this year there was another prediction of when the world was going to end. 21st of May 2011, Tonga in the East Pacific was going to go up in smoke, and then progressively all sorts of terrible things were going to roll over the world as each time zone hit 6 p.m. Now, Vicky Hyde, the spokeswoman for the New Zealand Skeptic Society, was quoted at the time, in fact, on the 21st of May this year, saying this: "The only thing these kinds of predictions have in common is they are all wrong." You can almost hear how delighted she is to debunk it all. Well, the problem is, Vicky Hyde has not taken Jesus into account. He doesn't say when he will come with the clouds. In fact, the guys who make all these wrong predictions about the end of the world demonstrate by making them that they haven't really listened to Jesus. No specific time frame is given throughout Revelation. We're just told that it's near in verse 3, that it's certain in verse 7, and that no one in the whole of the earth will miss it, verse 7 again. Jesus was, is, and will be the news of eternity. No one will need to arrange long-distance phone calls to New Zealand to check everything's okay or to see whether Jesus really has come back to wrap up the universe. When he returns from heaven, coming with the clouds, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Now, for this phrase, we have to go back to those who originally nailed him to the cross, right up to everyone who scoffed at the idea that Jesus would ever actually come back. And then in verse 7 again, all the peoples of the earth will only be able to mourn with regret if they've not trusted in Jesus before he comes back. This event eclipses everything that we could ever read on the internet or hear from some fake prophesier of doom or see in the cinema. All the peoples of the earth will be in no doubt as to exactly what is happening when Jesus comes back. Jesus returned from his place at God the Father's side on the throne of the whole universe will be unmissable because of who he is. Look at verse 8 and verse 17 with me. There are three names of Jesus here which all underline the fact that he is the news of eternity. So verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come." That's the second name. And then verse 17, "I am the first and the last." You know the person in the office who's been around longer than everybody else, maybe when the company was founded? Whatever else you want to say about them, they've got a unique perspective on where the company is at the moment because they've been around the longest. They saw where it all began, and often that gives them a respected opinion on what's going on now. Well, scale this up as high as you can possibly imagine and then go a bit further with Jesus. He is the Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. He was. He is the first. You can't go back any further than him for a perspective on anything. But more than that, he's where everything is going too. No one person in a company could ever say they, in themselves, sum up everything that company's about, everything that company is hoping to achieve. But Jesus is the ultimate endpoint of everything that has ever been or will be. He is the Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He is to come. He is the last. If we take seriously the claims Jesus makes for himself here, all other news items, however significant or apparently world-changing, must fit into the big news about him. The biggest problem with the end of the world predictors is they're universally more concerned about their own publicity than they are about pointing people to Jesus. If London wants to know where history is going, then we need to recognize that where London stands in relation to Jesus, the news of eternity. Everything else that happens is only part of the big story, which started when God said, "Let there be light," and will have a climactic end and new beginning with Jesus coming on the clouds. Well, let's look at the second big reason to listen to Jesus, given in this introduction to all that he has to say. Jesus has ultimate authority. Jesus has ultimate authority. Jesus is given three titles in verse 5, if you look down with me. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Knowing Jesus is where history started and where it's going isn't enough. We need to see how he relates to his world. Now, the key theme in each of these different titles is authority. So let's look at each in turn. First, Jesus has authority to declare the truth as the faithful witness. Because of who Jesus is, everything he tells us is true. He gives us an insight we cannot hear from anyone else on the master plan of eternity. He bore witness to the truth about his Father and about himself while he walked on earth. This truth must shape our entire perception of reality. As this series unfolds, we'll come across many unfaithful witnesses who Jesus warns us about. Only he is the Alpha and Omega. Only his perspective will last forever. Over and against all competing voices, Jesus alone has the right to tell us what's true about his world. This is the meaning behind some of the overwhelming vision that we get in verse 9 to 16 of this passage. The eternal, reigning Lord Jesus is revealed with pure white hair, just there in verse 14, symbolizing his timeless wisdom. He has eyes like blazing fire in the next verse, or in verse 14 still. That shows that he can penetrate right into hearts and minds. The words that come out of his mouth are so incisive in their truth that they cut deep into us like a sharp double-edged sword. His face is so radiant with his Father's glory that it shines brightly enough to light up the whole world, just like the sun in summer at midday. Jesus has authority to declare the truth. He is the faithful witness. Now for the second title in verse 5. Jesus has authority over death as the firstborn from the dead. Many people were inspired by the way that Steve Jobs faced his death. One of the quotations bouncing around the internet was from the commencement speech he gave in 2005 at Stanford University. "Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life." Just turn over the page to verse 18 and look at what Jesus says to John. "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades." However inspiring Steve Jobs was as he anticipated his death, not once did he say that he would die and then be alive forever. We must listen to Jesus because he is the only person who has come out the other side of death. Only he can tell us with sincerity and power, as he does to John in verse 17, "Do not be afraid," because death is subject to him now. Death and all that comes after it is under Jesus' control. Let's pray that Steve Jobs' family would know this Jesus, who was dead and is now alive forever and ever. Jesus has authority over death. He is the firstborn from the dead. Well, finally, Jesus has authority over all other authorities as the ruler of the kings of the earth. At the moment, Pastor Youssef Nadakhani is in an Iranian prison facing death by execution by the government for refusing to recant his faith in Jesus, having converted from Islam to Christianity. That's his only crime. He's been asked to give up his faith in Jesus 3 times, and every time he's refused. For this reason, he's facing death. Only believing that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth and the firstborn from the dead could lead Pastor Nadakhani to face his death willingly for Jesus' sake. This idea is made more vivid for us by several more of the features in verses 9 to 16. Jesus' feet being like bronze glowing in a furnace in verse 15 symbolizes his absolute power to subdue under his feet any possible rulers who would dare to oppose him. His voice, like the sound of rushing waters, must ultimately be obeyed by everybody, in the same way that nothing can hold back or resist a tsunami or a rushing river. That strange thing that John says when he first sees Jesus in verse 13, that he's someone like a son of man, is another reference to Jesus' absolute authority over all earthly governments. You can see in the footnote of the church Bibles that this Son of Man was prophesied about in the book of Daniel from the Old Testament more than 400 years before. Key things about the person that Daniel saw are all to do with his unlimited, eternal authority over all earthly kingdoms. Jesus tells us that he is this prophesied ruler. Again and again, we are told that Jesus has authority over all other authorities, past, present, and future. Even if we're not in danger of execution, there may be many earthly kings who loom large in our imagination at the moment. Maybe particularly some we're going to face in a few minutes when we go back to work. Maybe it's the office atheist who never misses an opportunity to make jokes about you loudly to your colleagues every time Richard Dawkins releases another book, or every time some Christian is caught doing something bad in the news. Maybe it's a boss who rules your time with an iron fist. Maybe it's just feeling like those around you are onto something that you're missing out on. But Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. As John was writing these words from Jesus, that phrase would include Roman emperors who were killing Christians for refusing to worship them. Roman emperors, the Iranian government, Richard Dawkins, our colleagues, or anyone else who ridicules Jesus will one day need to face up to him, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Well, we began by asking why we should listen to this Jesus. But the real question, as I hope we've begun to see, is, do you know this Jesus? Do you know this Jesus? As Revelation unfolds, it becomes clear that Jesus is only speaking to people who've already accepted him as the news of eternity and the one with ultimate authority. If you look at verse 11, Jesus asked John to write to seven first century churches in what's now Turkey. We'll be listening to what Jesus says to the church in Ephesus next week. These seven churches represent everyone, then, now, and in between, who is described by the second half of verse 5, going on to verse 6. All who have received Jesus' love have been freed from their sins by his blood, and who are now part of his kingdom, freed to serve his God and Father forever. There's only one other group in Jesus' revelation: those who will mourn when he comes on the clouds of heaven. As we've heard of the one who is the news of eternity and the one with ultimate authority, which group are you in? Whatever else waits us this afternoon, there really is no more important question to think through. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Please send your Holy Spirit to soften our hearts so we might listen to you, trust you to save us from our sins by your blood, and trust you to bring us through death to be with you and your Father forever, so we can hear you saying to us, "Do not be afraid, whatever happens between now and when you return." Amen.